Okay, let's open our Bibles, if we could, to Luke chapter 10. Today we're going to talk about three different stories in the Bible, and each of them have like a choice that we make about which kind of person we're going to be. And, of course, one of the stories is the Good Samaritan. You have a choice in life whether you want to be a good Samaritan, or if you want to be a priest or a Levite and walk on the other side of the road. And we're going to talk a little bit about Mary and Martha. And we all have a choice there, whether we're going to be Martha or Mary. It's really choices we make. And then the third story we're going to talk about is where Jesus mentioned that he hides things from the wise and prudent, but he reveals them to children. And we have a choice whether we want to have a childlike heart or if we want to be wise and prudent and think we know everything. So this morning's title is called Choose What Is Better. All right, we'll look at those three areas. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to help us receive understanding from your word. Lord, we want to come to you. We want to be like little children. We want to have that innocent heart and trust, and ask that you would show us this morning truths that maybe we've known but need to be reminded of, or maybe it's new to some of us. But I pray that you would challenge us, Lord Jesus, to a deeper walk with you, and that we would be those who choose what is better. And Lord, also I pray that you'd help us to understand more of what Jesus is like as you reveal yourself to us through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Some of you may or may not know, I've been teaching through the book of Luke this year, chapter by chapter, and so we're today on chapter 10, midway through, verse 21. In that same hour, it's speaking about Jesus here, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, and he said, I thank you, Father. I like this scripture because it also identifies a little bit about the Trinity. You know, a lot of times people were trying to find scriptures that speak about the Trinity, and here we see Jesus there, the man, you know, Jesus the man on the earth, rejoicing, and he was rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was actually kind of inspiring his rejoicing, and he was saying, I thank you, Father. And so you see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit each revealed right there in that little scripture. And this word rejoice is a very strong word in the Greek language. It doesn't mean like he was had a smile on his face and was happy. It actually means he jumped for joy. He was very exuberant here about something. And I like to know, what is it that Jesus gets excited about? Don't you? Because I want to make him excited for me. I want to make him excited. I want to put a smile on his face. And Jesus was jumping for joy about something here. And so he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to children. What Jesus was so excited about, what he jumped for joy about, was what I call, or what the Bible calls, revelation. Now, I'm not talking about the book of Revelation today. I'm talking about the idea that God reveals things to people. Let's keep reading for a few scriptures here, and you'll see that this idea of revelation comes up three times in this part of the Bible. He says, I thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding, but you have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. And in verse 22, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. There's that second time that the idea of revelation was mentioned in this scripture. I want to encourage you today, because I think sometimes in our walk with the Lord, we think the Lord never reveals anything to me. Well, let me tell you this. If you're a Christian today, if you're born again, you have received revelation. At some point in your life, I'm not sure how it happened to you, it's unique to every individual, but at some point in your life, the Lord opened your eyes, the eyes of your heart, and you saw or you were revealed who the Father is and who the Son is, and you received him. That was revelation. There's lots of ways that people learn. We can learn by studying. We can learn by doing scientific experiments. We can learn by maybe doing things and practicing. But the Bible teaches another way of learning, which is called revelation. And how many of you know that you can't go to college to learn revelation? Amen. We live in a town that has a lot of people that aren't really like that educated. And that's okay, because you don't need to be educated to receive revelation. The Pharisees and the Levites and those who were the educated in their day were amazed at the apostles, because they said, these are like unschooled fishermen, and yet we see them walking with the Lord. We see them understanding the things of God. Well, a lot of that came through revelation. The Lord just opened their eyes to understand something. And so I want to encourage you, if you're a man or a woman that's here and you have a difficulty in reading and trying to understand or comprehend, the Lord can still reveal things to you. It says here that Jesus was happy or rejoicing because his Father said he hides these things from the wise and prudent. And as you study that part out, you'll see that it has the idea of being somewhat conceited. Like, I'm wise, I don't need anything. I have my own answers. And people who are like that, the Lord hides things from. And this word hidden just means to have like a cloak or a veil upon it. And the word reveal means to remove the cloak. Like, just think for a minute, if I was standing up here and I had a sheet over me, you wouldn't know what I looked like, you wouldn't know what I was wearing. But if somebody came up and said, reveal, you would see me for who I really am. And that's what the idea of revelation is. And God, one of the ways that God teaches us and shows us things is by revelation. And Jesus gets excited about that. He jumps for joy with the idea of God revealing himself to people. So I want to be excited about it as well. And then in verse 23, he turned to the disciples and he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. That's the third time he describes something about revelation, that they were able to see some things that others didn't see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and they did not hear it. I want you to keep your finger here and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would. First Corinthians chapter 2. So how many of you here, if you had a choice, would say, I really would rather be the person who God reveals things to rather than the person that God hides things from? Which would you choose? We're talking today about choosing what is better. Well, the question then is, who does God hide things from? It's those wise and prudent. And who does he reveal things to? Little children. And I think when you read the scripture about being like little children, Jesus isn't necessarily talking about age. He even talks to his disciples and he says, unless you become like little children, you'll never see the kingdom of God. So I think what he's really talking about here is a childlike heart, regardless of your age. You can be 60, 70, 80, 90, 30, 20, 10, and have a childlike heart and receive revelation from the Lord. Or you can be 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, and be wise and prudent, think you have all the answers, and it's like things are hidden from you. The question is, what kind of a heart do you want to have? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But, and I talk about the different buts in the Bible, and this is one of the good buts here. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Isn't that amazing? It says no eye has ever seen it, no ear has ever heard it, no mind has ever comprehended this, but God revealed it. Somehow God reveals to us by his Spirit those things he's prepared for us. And I don't know how he does it. But maybe in your own heart there have been times that you've kind of had a glimpse of what maybe God has in store for you. It comes by revelation. You can't learn that in school. It comes by a childlike heart that comes to him and he just opens our eyes to see and understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, the message of the cross, and the message of the cross is basically the preaching of the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sin, and there's no other way of salvation. And it says here, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Isn't that amazing? You have the same message falls on all these people's ears, but they receive it, or they receive it, or they understand it in different ways. To those who are the wise and prudent, who feel like they have all the answers, it's foolishness. The Bible says it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, we've received this revelation. We've received Christ. Our eyes have been opened. We understand who he is and who his Father is. To us who are being saved, it says this same message, which is foolishness to some, to us it is the power of God. Where does that come from? Revelation. It comes by revelation. He reveals it to us by his Spirit. And it says in verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligent of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You know, I just encourage you, if you're a person who's trying to figure God out with worldly wisdom, you never will. You have to step away from that, become like a little child again, and somehow in the process of you being childlike, he opens our hearts to understand. He reveals these things to children. And Jesus jumped for joy about that reality. I don't know if you remember the story in Luke 24. I won't turn there to read, but in Luke 24, when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus with two disciples, and it says their eyes were covered so they didn't recognize him. That's kind of things being hidden. They were walking with Jesus. They didn't even know it was him. But Jesus began to teach them and show them things out of the Scripture, out of the Old Testament concerning himself. And the Bible says that their hearts were burning inside as he was talking, like something was really going on deep in their spirit. And then later on in that chapter, in Luke 24, verse 45, it says, then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. Isn't that amazing? How did these guys finally get it? It's not because they studied real hard. It's not because they memorized. It's not because they went to Bible school. It's because he opened their minds to understand the Scripture. That's what revelation is. And I pray for that for my heart. I pray for that for you guys. Lord, help us all be people who receive revelation, understanding of the Scripture. Open our hearts and our minds to comprehend your way. And it's so hopeful to me because whether you're an educated person or not, revelation is the same. Amen. So don't ever diminish the fact that, hey, well, I never even graduated from high school, right? I didn't even get my GED. It doesn't matter. These things are revealed by the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 16, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus was sitting around with his disciples and he was asking the question, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. And Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up and he says, you are the Messiah. And Jesus said these words to him, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And see, the revelation of who Jesus is comes from the Father. And if you're, again, if you're a born-again believer and you've had the revelation of Jesus Christ, you've had revelation. You may not have recognized it as something revealed to you by God, but it did come to you. Okay. Now, the question I want you to think about right now is, where is your heart today? I want to make this a little bit interactive. So what are children like? When we talk about having a childlike heart, what are some of the attributes of a child that you think Jesus wants us to walk in? Any ideas? Okay, innocence. What else? Okay, children are trusting. Children are curious. What else? Children are pure. What was it? Okay, unconditional love. Children are teachable. Aren't these all good qualities that Jesus wants us to embrace and he wants us to walk in? He reveals things to little children. I think as we grow older, I wrote this down on my notes here. Listen to this. As we grow older, in other words, we've had time on the planet, we have had a greater chance to be hurt and become untrusting. We can become cynical. We can become disenchanted. We probably had people take advantage of us. We've been disappointed. We have a chance to become bitter. Maybe you've been through a divorce. Or maybe one of your children has passed away. I don't know. There's just all kinds of things that can take place in our lives that begin to affect our hearts very deeply, and we lose the ability to have that innocent, childlike heart. It might be good for some of us, if we're old crusty codgers, to spend time with some little kids once in a while and just say, Lord, show me what these kids are like, you know, because I need to recapture an innocence in my heart again. You know, we can experience bad things in life, and we all do. We all know that if we're here on the planet long enough, we're bound to have bad experiences, but they don't have to change us in terms of our innocence, our trust, our love, and the purity that we have for the Lord. And so the choice here is, do we allow all the effects of this world to cause my heart to become so hardened that I don't have any more joy or trust or childlike attitude in my relationship to the Lord Jesus? And if so, ask him to change that. Lord, make me childlike again. Okay, let's look at Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. This sounds like one of those wise and prudent fellows, doesn't it? A lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, Well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And the lawyer answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, Jesus, the answer was, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now, understand this. Jesus is not saying to us here that getting to heaven is by works. What he's saying is, if you want to get to heaven, keep the law perfectly. And the fact of the matter is, no one can. That's why we need Jesus. So he wasn't giving this guy wrong information here. Well, then in verse 29, it says, But he, this lawyer, desiring to justify himself. There's again that wise and prudent attitude. Desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, So who is my neighbor? I mean, you're telling me to love my neighbor? Who exactly are we talking about? Give me some details here. Because remember, I'm a lawyer. I want to know the jots and tittles. And so Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him, what did the guy say on the video? Half dead. He left him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest. Now, the priest was obviously a religious person, somebody who was supposedly knowing the Lord and walking with the Lord and wanting to be a man of God. But he was the priest who happened by. And it says he saw him. It wasn't like he, you know, passed by and was so busy or so consumed with something else that he missed this guy. He actually saw him. He had to make a conscious decision to see that and then pass by. And the Bible says he passed by on the other side. He had to walk around this man. Anybody ever been there before? You can be honest with me this morning. You know, we see a situation, maybe the Lord wants us to step in there, and we say, you know what, I'm sorry, I'm busy. And we pass by on the other side. And again, I'm not trying to bring condemnation. I know we do have busy lives. But what I'm after this morning is talking about a heart of compassion. Maybe what we need is a dose of compassion. Maybe that's missing from some of our lives. And so this priest passed by on the other side. And so likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him. Again, the same story. Saw the man, made a conscious choice to pass by on the other side. But then a Samaritan. Why did Jesus bring out this idea of a Samaritan? It's because the Samaritans were the enemies of the Jews. Samaritans were like the half-breeds. They were the ones who were worshiping other gods. We have no dealings with the Jews and the Samaritans. That's what the woman at the well said to Jesus. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Why are you talking to me? And so Jesus, I think, very astutely brings up this idea that the man who's coming now is the enemy. He's the man who is the one that you don't like. For whatever reason, he's the one who actually has the compassion. And as he journeyed, as the Bible says, he came to where he was, and when he saw him, and you can circle this in your Bible, because to me, this is the defining statement that made the difference. It says he had compassion. He passed by just like everybody else. He saw the man just like everybody else. But what was different in his life is he had compassion. What is compassion? The Bible says compassion is, or this is the Bible, the Strong's Concordance, to have bowels that yearn. Doesn't that sound weird? Anybody ever here had yearning bowels before? Bowels that yearn just means something moves inside of you to give you a compassion. Don't go there. You guys know what you're thinking. That ain't right. But basically, it just means being moved internally. You know, I have bowels of compassion. That's a kind of a King James term, so it doesn't really hold the same, I guess, idea as it does in the world today. But further, it says to feel sympathy for somebody, to have pity, or to be moved with compassion. Compassion is a motivator. They were moved with compassion. And so, continue reading, this man was moved with compassion. He went to him, he bound up his wounds, he poured on oil and wine, then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three, now is Jesus' question, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? And he said, well, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Compassion is a characteristic of God. Listen to these scriptures I'll read quickly to you about Jesus, who is God in the flesh. Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 14:14, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. This is Jesus. He was moved with compassion upon humanity. Matthew 15:32, Jesus called the disciples and said, I have compassion on this crowd because they've been with me now for 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. What moved him? Compassion. Matthew 20:33, they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. These were some blind men who came to Jesus and they said, Lord, please heal us. We can't see. And the Bible goes on to say that Jesus had compassion on them. And he put forth his hand and he touched them. And they were healed. And there came out a leper to him in Mark 1:40, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, saying, if you will, you can make me clean. And the Bible says, Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand. He touched him and he said, I will be clean. And in Mark 6:34, Jesus, when he came out, he saw much people and he was moved with compassion toward them. I just want you to know that compassion is a characteristic of God. And we are God's people. We have God's Holy Spirit living inside of us. Compassion is an attribute that God wants to grow in our lives. It is the thing that made a difference in the Samaritan's life. His compassion trumped everything else that may have been standing in the way of him helping his neighbor. Whether he was busy, whether he had other things to do, compassion trumped that. Even this man was his enemy. Compassion trumped that. So compassion is a great attribute, and we all have the choice to say, Lord, you know what? I'm just going to move through life regardless of my compassion. I'm going to continue with my busy life. Or we can stop and say, Lord, you know what? Let me be moved with compassion. Let the compassion of Christ stir in my heart. And as I approach and see needs in this world, show me where I can be involved and how I can commit myself with a heart of compassion to touch another life. Jesus told this man who was asking him the question, who is my neighbor? He said, go and do likewise. And that word goes to us even this day. Compassion requires an investment. What do I mean? Well, the Bible says he went to him and he bound up his wounds. That's personal involvement. How many of you know it's easy to walk by? Let me tell you a story. It's like this. One time Bill Powell was walking out of church in over on our other building, and he stepped on some ice and he fell and he hurt his tuchus. And he says, he's out there crying on the sidewalk. Not crying, but hollering. Some of us came out and he goes, Kirk, come over here. Come over here and lay your hand on my rear end and pray for me. I said, Bill, I'll pray for you, but you lay your own hand on your rear end. But what I'm saying is this man went over there and he touched this guy. You see, there was a man who was beat up, half dead, and he went down and he touched him. I mean, you're really getting involved when you touch people. This was a man who was probably bloody, bleeding, you know, kind of a wreck, messed up. It wasn't like he held his hands over him and said, I'll pray for you. He got down and touched him, picked him up, wrapped him up in these bandages and so forth. That's commitment, isn't it? That's investment. That's personal involvement. And there are times where compassion will move us to step outside of a comfort zone that we have and actually touch people, quote unquote, you know, get involved in what's really happening in this man's life. He also was invested financially. He poured wine and oil on this man's wounds. Well, where'd that wine and oil came? He had to buy it. That was his money. He took his money, bought this wine and oil. He probably had another use for it, but he used it to be like an ointment. So he was invested financially in helping this man. He was also personally inconvenienced. How many of you know when you start reaching out to help your neighbor, there may be times you get personally inconvenienced, but compassion will move us toward that. How did he get inconvenienced? He put the man on his own donkey. How many of you know it's easier to ride on a donkey than to walk beside a donkey? And so he said, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and just put this man on my donkey and I'll walk instead. I'll be inconvenienced. He had personal investment of time. The Bible says he took him to the inn. He took care of him through that night. The next morning, he gave 2 denarii and he said, listen, if it takes you any more money to take care of this man, I will repay you when I come back. And so he was committed to see this process through to the end. Isn't that a beautiful story? The last story I'm going to talk about is Mary and Martha. You guys, if you want to get ready for baptism, you can. If you're not right now, you can go change your clothes or whatever you're going to do. Luke 10, verse 38, as they were on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha came and welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord said to her, Martha, Martha, You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Now, you know, when Jesus says things like that, it makes my ears perk up. Because we like the list, don't we? Tell me, what's the one thing you want, Lord? He goes, one thing is necessary. And he says, Mary has chosen the good portion. Some versions say Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. I want to describe to you the Martha syndrome, because I think there's probably a few of us here that have it. First of all, Jesus described this as being distracted. The word distracted means to drag all around. I get a picture when I hear that I have so many things going on in my life, I no longer have control. I'm just being dragged around. I'm being dragged from place to place, and it's like boom, 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 boom. I lost control. It's like I'm being dragged everywhere I go. You're distracted. You got a lot of things on your plate. He said you're distracted with much serving. Now, it's kind of funny when you read that, because the Bible does teach us we are to be servants. He says those who serve are the greatest in the kingdom of God. Jesus calls us to be serving like him. He said, as I have washed your feet, I want you to do the same thing to one another. So serving is part of what we're supposed to do as the people of God. But sometimes we allow that to define our reality and our identity. We're not happy unless we're serving. And we become almost like addicted to busyness. Ask yourself, or ask a friend today, just try this. How's everything going? And I bet you 8 out of 10 people are going to say, busy. How you doing? Busy. I don't have time to talk to you. Got to run. But our lives get so filled up with busyness, and we become distracted. And in that distraction, something else happened to Mary, or to Martha, is that she lost her joy in serving. How do I know that? Well, she came and actually accused her sister, and she was accusing the Lord. She's over here, instead of having the joy of serving, oh, I'm getting everything ready for Jesus so he can have a great time at our house. She's over there stewing in her heart, Lord, don't you care for me? And I'll bet you, there's got to be some of us in here today that have said things like that to the Lord. Lord, how come no one cares about, how come no one's helping me? How come I got to do all this myself? Why is my life this way? Well, maybe you've chosen not the good portion. Maybe you've chosen the other portion. And it's time for us to dial it back a little bit and say, Lord, you know what? I've been way too distracted. I need to come back and start spending a little bit of time at your feet. Third thing that she did, the Martha syndrome, was she started telling the Lord what to do. Instead of saying, what would you have me do, Lord? She was saying, tell her to help me. So I just think that we need to be more surrendered to him than that, myself. What did Jesus say to her? He didn't say, oh, you know, you're right. Your sister's being a lazy person over here. Here she is sitting at the feet, not paying attention. You're busy. I'm going to make her get up and serve with you. And that's not what Jesus said. Jesus actually drilled into this woman's heart. And he said to her, you're anxious. And this just means worried. There's so many things on your mind. Your thoughts are so taken up, you become anxious. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, don't worry about tomorrow. That's the same word here. You're anxious about so much. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Jesus also told her, you are troubled about many things. The word trouble means to stir up a crowd. And I get a picture of, just I have so many things going on in my life. I feel like I'm in a crowd. I'm being crowded in. I have no more room to breathe, no more room to move. And Jesus is saying to this woman, this is how you are. You're distracted. You're anxious. You have all these things on your mind. You have all these things in your life, and you're being crowded in. You know, this is something you've chosen. It's not your sister's problem. And he said to her, there's only one thing necessary. So the question to us is, are we able to simplify our life a little bit? Are we able to say, you know what, I do need to spend a little bit more time with Jesus. I need to be at his feet. I need to hear his voice. Jesus said, Mary has chosen the better part. There's always going to be time for doing the dishes and doing this and doing that. But we've got to make time to be with the Lord. We've got to make time to sit at his feet. The Bible says, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Think about that. Choosing the better part. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'll leave you with one last scripture in Isaiah 50, verse 4. It says, the sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. And this is a message that basically says, it kind of ties all these things together that we've been talking about today. Taking time with the Lord, letting him speak to us, letting him set our agenda, having an ear that listens, to be well instructed, that I am not rebellious, I'm not turning my heart away, I'm turning to you, Lord. So my exhortation to us this morning is, look at your own heart. And maybe all three of these apply to you. Maybe one of them does. But ask yourself the question as we close, do I need to be more childlike? You know, have I let all this world, all the things I've gone through in this world, kind of affect my heart in such a way that I'm like an old codger? Or I'm an old bitter person? Or can I really recapture a childlike heart? Maybe you need that. And maybe what you need to pray for is, Lord, you know what? I've been so busy in my life, so many things going on. I just really haven't had time to be a person of compassion. And I need to change that. I want you to allow compassion to move me again. Because that's an attribute of Jesus. It's one that he wants in our life. Or maybe you're like Martha and the Lord's calling you to be more like Mary. So would you stand with me as we pray, and then we'll be seated again and have the baptism. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you call us. You know us so well, Lord. You call us out on these things in our life that we feel are so important, and yet when we read your scripture and we see how you define it, we see things more simply, more clearly. Father, I pray that with all the busyness of our life and all the things that we're involved in, I pray that we would never forget to be people of compassion. Lord, we would never forget to spend that time with you, to choose what is best. And Lord, most of all, I pray that you'd help us all to have a heart like little children so that we easily receive the revelation you want to give us, Lord. I ask you for this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen.